So what I want to do over the next few weeks, good morning, by the way. What I want to do over the next few weeks is I want to preach through songs. Songs that we sing, songs that we love, songs that we hear. And I don't know if you're like me, but it's so easy a lot of times for me to just get into the melody of a song. And sometimes the words just don't resonate like they should. And then it's those rare moments where I stop and I go, wait a second, I need to reflect on what's being said here. And oftentimes, there are a few songs, by the way, and I won't mention those by name because I know that's going to be somebody's favorite, so we won't go there, right? But there are a few songs where I go, you know, I don't really like the words of this song as much, right? But there's so many beautiful songs that we sing that have such great messages. And so I want to spend the next several weeks just going over some of those songs and preaching through them. And so some of those songs are going to be your favorites, songs that you know and songs that you love. Some of those songs are going to be so new that you've never heard them before. And some of those songs are going to be so old, they're going to seem new because you've never heard them before, right? This morning, we're going to be singing an old hymn from 1883. It might be so old you've never heard of it, but I think a lot of you probably do know it. It's Stolen My Thunder here, page 524, I Know Whom I've Believed, and I would love for you all to sing this with me. So everybody stand up, and let's sing this song together.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to
share with you why this morning. I want to start, first of all, by telling you what the win of my lesson is going to be. The win of my lesson is this, that when you walk out of those doors this morning, that this old hymn means more to you than when you walked in. And if it does, then I've accomplished what I've set out to do, because that's my goal. That's the win of my lesson. I want to start off with a few quotes that I have read and things that I, in the past, probably would have said amen to real strongly, but I'm kind of starting to second guess that the more that I think through this. Listen to some of these things. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, but faith stores on high. Doubt questions who believes. Faith says, I. It's a great quote. Listen to this one. This is along the same lines. The waves may be defeated, but the tide is sure to win. Your griefs may be repeated, but your joys are coming in. The Christ has never retreated, and to doubt him would be a sin. And then the one that really got me thinking the most was this. It was a quote that I read from another preacher, and he says, doubt is the doorway to hell. And I struggled with this because I think this is something that I've believed in growing up. Now, faith is powerful and we need that, right? And so I'm not minimizing the quotes because of the faith that's spoken about. I agree so much with that. But this idea that doubt is bad or sinful, or to top it all off, doubt is the doorway to hell. That's some strong language, right? Can I get an amen? That's strong language. And so before I back that up and give an amen to that quote, I better be sure that what I'm saying is true, because that kind of strong language is going to stick in the hearts and minds of people, and it's going to make them retreat from what that quote's saying, because you've just equated hell with that quote. Does that make sense? Man, that's a scary thing to do. And so now people are going, well, do I have any doubt? Oh, well, if I do, I'm going to hell. Well, that's not hopefully where that preacher wanted people to go. But it's naturally where we're led. Here's the thing. I believe that that is a lie. I don't think doubt is the doorway to hell. Just think about it for a moment. The first question that popped into my mind when I began to read some of these quotes and think about this doubt, the thing that popped into my mind was, well, I want to know how Jesus handled doubt. Right? Okay, it's one thing for us to quote about it and to have these sayings about it and these poems about doubt versus faith, but it's a whole nother thing to look at what does Jesus say and how does Jesus deal with doubt. And there are several people, thank goodness, in Scripture who doubted. And if I were to open this up for some discussion and get some popcorn answers from you, you would give me a long list, wouldn't you? And so I just chose a few. And here's the thing that I've noticed is oftentimes their doubt was on different things. It wasn't that they all doubted the same thing. A lot of times there was doubt in themselves. There was also doubt of God. And there was doubt of other people around them. And so doubt is prevalent throughout Scripture. And so if you think about it, Moses doubted his own ability to set his people free. And then God says, no, I've chosen you. And he says, I'm not the right person. You chose wrong. He doubted himself. I can't be the guy that you're going to use. Don't send me. And finally, God gets a little frustrated. He's like, all right, take Aaron with you, but you're going, you know. Kind of that old parent tactic. All right, take your sister with you, but you're going, you know. Gideon, I mean, I was reading that recently. He's full of doubt, wasn't he? I mean, he doubted himself. He doubted God's plans. And then what I love is he doubted as God was speaking to him. He said, but wait a second, God, how do I know this is really you speaking to me? And so he's got to throw out you remember the whole fleece and whether the dew makes it wet? And Gideon needs God to prove himself many, many times because of the doubt that was there. How did God deal with both of those situations? Did he say, well, doubt's the doorway to hell? He gave them the answers they needed. didn't he? He followed. Gideon's plan's a little ridiculous. His request, like, prove that this is you. I mean, I'm pretty sure it is, but I'm not 100% sure, so I need you to prove to me that it's you. And God did it. God did it. But here's the big one, right? There's another guy, and you're probably thinking of him. There's another guy in the New Testament. What's his name? Thomas. And we call him. Did Jesus ever call him Doubting Thomas? Who labeled him Doubting Thomas? We did, right? And it comes from this idea that doubt is bad. And here's the deal. Jesus did say, right? He did say at the end of this thing with Thomas, you've seen, so now you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Faith is a good thing. I'm not saying faith is a good thing or isn't a good thing. Do I need to clear that up one more time? Faith is a good thing. And I did not say otherwise. You heard nothing. Okay. Faith is a good thing. Doubt, though, to say, therefore, doubt is a bad thing, I don't think that that has to be true. You follow my thinking there. And Jesus didn't label him, well, Doubting Thomas. We did that because we're the ones who look at doubt and say that doubt is bad. But Jesus, what did he do? Thomas said, I need to see the scars. And what did Jesus do? He held out his hands. And he said, here they are. So when I hear quotes saying doubt is sin or doubt is the doorway to hell, I'm starting to believe, based on what I see in Scripture, that that's not true. And it's that kind of attitude and belief in doubt and belief in questions that they're bad and sinful, that kind of thought pattern will lead us to a place we don't want to go. And it will lead to an attitude in a church family that won't be able to grow. And I'll tell you why. Let me start with this. Some people are scared of questions. And in this day and age, can I get an amen? Right? I mean, so questions are difficult. And here's the deal. We often feel intimidated by questions because sometimes, number one, we don't know how to answer them, and so we don't want them to be asked. And that's a whole other sermon, right? But a lot of times we're scared of questions because we believe that if someone asks a question, that means they are heading down that path. And so when I was in youth ministry, a lot of times, and this happens in pulpit ministry as well, but it was very prevalent in youth ministry, where I would have conversations where parents would come up to me and they were so scared and it's so urgent, Nathan, I've got to talk to you right now. Okay. And I'd pull them into my office or aside in the youth building and what's going on. And they would say, my kid came up and asked me, is homosexuality okay? And so those parents would worry. And I could feel it, right? It was urgent. Oh, they asked that question. And it's that implied, how could they ask that question? What do I do here? We're going down a path I don't want to go. And that parent's assuming into that conversation that because the question was asked, therefore that child's going to go that way. And my typical response to those kinds of questions is, what did you say? And what did you say when your kid asked you that question? And a lot of times, not all the time, everyone's different. This is kind of a general conversation here, but a lot of times it would go something like this. Well, I just asked them, why would you say something like that? Where did this come from? Who told you about that? No, it's not okay. You need to go talk with the youth minister or the preacher. And so now I'm coming to you, Nathan, and here we are. Let me ask you, where do you think that teen is going to go next time when they have an important and maybe even embarrassing question to ask that they're struggling with? Anywhere but there. I'm not going back to the same place because of the way that was handled. It made me feel as if my doubt's not okay. My questions aren't good. This is a real problem. And so we as Christians, now listen, there was a generation that I grew up in where we didn't want to ask those questions because we didn't want to deal with the messy stuff like that. And I grew up in a generation and in a church family where our solution was to conceal. And why do you think my mom's alcoholism was hid for 8 years? Because I grew up in a church setting that said, you don't share your stuff, right? So we come to church and we can talk about anger because we all feel anger. Right? We can talk about gossip because that's not that bad. But don't talk about homosexuality. Don't talk about alcohol. Don't talk about addiction. Don't talk about the ugly stuff because then that people are going to assume that you're dealing with it. And if you're dealing with that, you hypocrite. That was my belief, by the way. That's the way I saw church. Whether it was that way or not, that's what I did. So therefore, I hid what I was going through. Anybody else there? Anybody felt that at least? Anybody ever been a part of that? We all have. If you didn't raise your hand, then you just weren't aware of what was going on around you. Right? And by the way, those kinds of questions are in the pew this morning. Those kind of questions are being asked from your preacher on the pulpit, right? Like, I've got to deal with those questions. I've got to ask those questions. I've got to study in those things. I can't have run from them. The world's not running from them. And so if we run from them, the world's going to be the one to tell them the answer. You want the world to tell your kids what the answer to those kinds of questions are? But doubt is the doorway to hell. So don't ask your questions here. You follow me? You see why this is a problem to me? And so we need to learn to be a safe place. That's what I would let my parents know. I didn't go through this whole spiel with them that harshly, by the way. Right? It's easier when I stand on a podium and I'm not talking about any one person but can throw it out there. But when they approach me, I would just try to guide them into, well, it's okay. This doesn't mean what you think it means. And we should all sit down together and talk about it and have an open conversation about it. And I want you there. It's not going to be me and their kid having the difficult conversation because parents, we've got to learn how to have those kinds of conversations with our kids as the biggest role model in their life, as their guardians. That's our responsibility, right? And so we've got to learn how to have those tough conversations because, listen to me, those aren't the doorway to hell kind of conversations. Those are the doorway to faith kind of conversations. Those are the doorway to spiritual growth kind of conversations. You want to see your child's faith take it to the next level, then you deal with the messy questions. And don't shy away. Be open, be honest, and be truthful. And don't be scared. And if you are scared, that's okay. Do it anyway. Questions are good. I would even go as far as to say doubt is holy. It's a good thing. If you seek to be shaped into the image of Christ, then it's going to start with doubt and end with faith. But you'll never arrive at faith unless it started with doubt. Doubt is the first step into faith. If I never ask questions, then I'm just listening to what everybody else says, and my faith is, it's nothing of my own. I didn't arrive at these conclusions myself. I didn't listen to what the Word of God was telling me. I didn't search these things out. I just heard Nathan preach a good sermon and said, that's what I believe. That's not enough. You need to ask those questions, and you need to search them out, and you need to train your kids to ask those questions. And so when your kid comes to you next time and says, is homosexuality okay? The first response that should come out of your mouth is, that is a great question. Thank you for asking it to me. Let's look at it together and let's figure this out. You thank them for that because that is a tough question to be asked, but they felt it was important enough and they chose you to come to. So don't scare them and don't guilt them and say, how could you? But rather say, thank you. Let's talk about this. You think that's a better approach? Right? Now, next time when they have an important question, they're much more likely to come back and say, I've got another one. And through that, you'll begin to grow. I spent a lot more time on that than I planned, but it's important. So this is important because what I want you to do is, it's number 524. This is called a songbook, in case you didn't know. And I want you to look at page 524. at our song because I want you to see what this song is saying, and we'll go from there. Because the fourth word in each verse is the outline I'm going to follow. Because the fourth word in each verse asks a question, and it's a beautiful hymn. And the first three words are the most humble words we could say. Is this good? Is this bad? Hey, I've got a question for you. Let me ask you a question. The question is asked, and the most humble thing that you can say, what's the first three words? I know not. Sometimes those are the most difficult words for us to say, but guess what? That's okay. If your kids come to you and they have a big question, say, I don't thank you for coming to me. That's a great question. I'm not sure of the answer right now. Let's look together. I know not. Don't you love it? I know not. So what we're going to do is we're going to highlight each question. I'm not going to give the answer to the questions, at least try not to. I get a little fired up. But I'm not going to give the answer to the questions until the end, okay? So we're just going to set up these questions. Number one, look at the fourth word, verse one. The question is what? Why? You ever asked that one before? Why? We all struggle with why. Have you ever had kids or been around kids that are in what I call the why phase? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I love the chuckles. My son's not there yet, but I know it's coming. I'm preparing myself for it, right? For the patience it takes. A few weeks ago, I was on the phone with my buddy. He lives in San Antonio. It's John, by the way. And so I was on the phone with John, talking with him, and his daughter, Tegan, interrupted our conversation. And she had to ask him a very important question. And the phone was on speaker, so I had the glorious benefit of being able to listen to this lovely conversation take place. And Tegan comes up to John, and John says, hang on a second, Nathan. What do you need? She said, why are you eating that? He said, because I want to. And she said, why? He said, because I like it. She said, why? Because it's yummy. Why? Because my taste buds like it. Why? Because God made me to like some foods and not other foods. Why? Because God made us all different and all special. Why? Because God is good, and if you ask me why again, I'm going to come and tickle you to death. And then I heard him grab her and tickle, and she's laughing. And then he gets back on the phone, and he says, sorry, dude, we've been playing the why game multiple times a day. It's her new favorite. You know, kids naturally hit the why phase. It's natural for them to wonder why. Is that the doorway to hell? No. It's a beautiful phase in which they're searching and they're learning and they're growing. They're maturing through why. Why is a good question. But I grew up thinking why was a very bad question to ask, especially when I was going through something very difficult and I looked up to my God and I would say, why? Why is this happening? What happened for me for years, let me hear an amen if you relate to this. What happened to me for years is I would ask why up here, but was too scared to voice it out here. You follow me? I mean, it's a real, because I've been guilted into thinking that that's not something good Christians don't ask why. But then when I look in the Bible, I realize why is so prevalent all over Scripture. Actually, if you were to look in the book of Job, there are over 300 questions in the book of Job alone. And many of them are why. You read through the Psalms. People are pouring out their heart to God in their relationship with Him. Why? Why is this happening to me? God, why are you letting this happen? God, why is my loved one sick? Why does this hurt so bad? Why did you let me go through it? God, why? We ask why about ourselves. Why am I this way? Why do I still struggle with the same thing over and over again when it's been years and I don't want to do the very thing that I do? As Paul would say. And we ask why about others. Why do they do that? Why do they live like that? Why do they keep hurting me? Why do they let me down? Why? Why? And guess what? This is the big trump right here. Is doubt the doorway to hell? Are questions the doorway to hell? Listen to me. Even Jesus asked why. My God, my God. He didn't just ask why. He asked God why he was going through what he was going through. But we feel as if that question isn't appropriate for us. But Jesus even asked that question. I can't give the answer. How? Number two, look, fourth word, verse two. How? And this question's asked throughout all of Scripture as well. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? A lot of parents, you feel that same way, don't you? Matthew 18, 21. How many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? If you look through the Psalms, you look through all these other scriptures, you'll see, how long, O Lord, must this happen? How will God get us through this chaos? I even ask this of myself many times, especially now as a new parent. I wonder, how am I going to be able to raise Jude to be the godly man I want him to be when he's surrounded in a culture that's pulling away from who God wants us to be? How can I be the kind of dad he needs me to be? How? Look at verse 3. What's the next question? What? This is a big one. This question is probably the one that I struggle with the most. I think a lot of you are probably there too, because this question is rooted in the fear of the unknown. What is going to happen? What is going on? What will this look like 6 months from now? What will happen when this what? You think people are asking what today? It's rooted in fear. And then you not only have what will happen tomorrow, but then you have what if questions. Any of you ever lived in the what I call the what if? What if it's this way? Not only I don't know what's going to happen, but what if this happens? And now you start creating your own scenarios of what's going to happen. When you call that person, when you experience this, what's going to happen if this happens in our nation? What if? What if this happens? What if this happens? And we live in the what if. And these questions can be daunting. Number four, look at the fourth verse. Here's the last question. I know not what? When. Not I know not what, it's I know not when, sorry. I know not when. You know, this is also a question that kids ask a lot too, isn't it? When are we going to get there? How much longer? I mean, it's natural when you're going through something and it's taking longer than you want, even as kids. We ask the same question that the kids are asking. We just ask it up here often more than we ask it out here. They're willing to say, no, I want to know. When? I'm ready, right? You ever felt that in your life and asked God or asked yourself or asked your spouse or your family, when? When is this going to happen? When is this going to end? When will I be healed? When will they come back to Christ? When will things turn around? When will this happen? When will that happen? We ask these questions all the time. And so here is my question for you. How, with all of these questions, are you and I supposed to live as Christians and function as Christians in the face of all of these? And I'll tell you how it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen if you and I believe doubt is the doorway to hell. That's not the answer. It's a one-word answer. One word changes everything. Listen to me. Here it is. If you haven't gotten anything, you need to get this. The one word that is the answer to all your questions is who. It's who. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able. You see, I may not know why, how, what, or when, but I know whom I've believed. And Jesus is enough. Amen? And that gives me confidence in the face of a culture full of uncertainties. That gives me confidence in a life lived with a ton of questions. But you see, oftentimes Jesus answers our questions through his word, but there's a lot of times where he doesn't give you an answer or an explanation. Rather, he gives you a promise And often, most often, that promise is rooted in who he is. Did you catch what I was saying? Getting a little passionate. I might have talked a little too fast. Jesus gives you a promise that supersedes your question. And you're all asking questions right now. Our whole world is full of questions right now. How questions, why questions, who questions, when questions. But the answer is not the questions. The answer is the promise and the one who gives that promise. I know whom I have believed. And so here's a few of these promises. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Let me emphasize the first word. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. John 10:10, I have come so that you may have life and life, that life to the full. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. John 14:3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be also. You see, in my study of Scripture, I've come to a place where I believe the Bible does not give answers to every question. Instead, the Bible offers these promises and gives us exactly what we need to be able to handle the questions that we face. And so even with questions and doubts about our biggest fears, these promises are what is going to give you and I the ability to sing, I know whom I have believed. And because of that, I love this. Let me walk through this for just a second. Look at your songs. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. In other words, like I don't know how God could save somebody like me. This is that question of myself. I feel like I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for God's grace. I'm not good enough. Anybody struggle with that? I'm not good enough. I'm not capable to be who God wants me to be. I keep falling back into the patterns of my old life, and man, I don't want to. And I just feel like I'm not a good enough Christian to be good enough for his grace. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me. He says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. In other words, I don't know how God's going to be able to do this thing. How can the Spirit turn the hearts of all of these people? I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. I don't know what's going to happen. Tomorrow could be a terrible day or it could be a great day. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's that fear of the unknown. I know not when the Lord may come. I'm so ready to just go on and to be out of this. I'm miserable and I'm tired. You ever been with somebody who's on their deathbed and their prayer is, I'm just ready to go home. I'm just ready to go home. But I don't know when. But what I love is that the chorus rings true in the face of so many questions in life, but I know whom I've believed. And for the writer of this hymn, that is enough. And the challenge is for it to be enough for you in the face of your questions. So, is that my son? I think that's Jude. Love you, buddy. Got distracted. Here's what I wanted to tell you this morning. Based on this hymn and based on the scripture surrounding it, here's what I've learned. Doubt is good. Everyone say that. You might have to tell yourself a lot. And here's the thing. Some people say, yeah, doubt's good for those who aren't Christians. No, no, no. Even as a Christian, I'm going to step back into doubt every now and then. Now, we don't want to live in doubt. Doubt should motivate you to say, I've got to find some answers. Now, if you're just content to say, I don't know and I don't care, that's called agnosticism, and you need to get out of that. That's one of the most dangerous places to be. It's actually called indifference, and that is a scary place to be because the only one who can get you out of indifference is yourself, and there's nothing anybody else can do for you. So that's not what I'm saying. That kind of doubt's not good because you're choosing to stay there. But if it's doubt that says, you know, I don't know, I've believed this my whole life, and I've heard sermons on this my whole life, but maybe I need to re-examine this and come to a conclusion myself. That is a healthy approach. By the way, it's a humble approach. It's prideful to just say, I don't need to study that because I know I've got the answers. But humility says, I've got some questions. And so I've stepped back into doubt, but that's going to lead me to greater faith. so that I can be prepared to give an answer when I am asked. I think that's pretty scriptural, don't you? So here's the deal. We never want to leave without an invitation. And so if you've been just haunted by questions at night and you're laying down, you can't go to sleep because you just keep thinking of all these scenarios or possibilities. If fear is overwhelming you, then I pray that you'll come forward, you'll sit on these pews, and you'll let us pray over you as we both call on someone who is greater than your questions. I may not know how, when, why, but I know whom I have believed, and let's choose to call on him this morning. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?